I am glad you are here tonight.
It's always good to get with God's people.
And I feel a tremendous responsibility when I stand in this spot to deliver the Word of God effectively, and that folks not only understand, but can figure out how to apply it to their lives. And that can sometimes be a very difficult task. One of the things I've learned through the years is you can say something that you understand completely and somebody else going, huh? It doesn't make sense to them, so it's always a difficult thing. And backgrounds and all sorts of things make all that different. But anyways, thank the Lord for the privilege. I'm going to go to Acts chapter number 2 tonight, Acts chapter number 2. And I want to speak to you tonight on the topic Pentecost before and after. Pentecost before and after. Understand something. I've been doing a lot of preaching on the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And a lot of folks get really scared of that because they think of some wild-eyed, crazy-minded Christians and some of the, outlandish things that they think of and do in the name of the Lord. And then they say, the Spirit told me to do that. And what's amazing about that, many times it's contrary to the Word of God. Anyways, we need to understand something. Because there are those kind of people does not mean that the Holy Spirit of God is not very real. He is a person. He does have something for us. He does things in our lives. And we'd understand what that is and what He wants to do. How great it would be if we experience not the speaking in tongues, not the dividing of the fires, the cloven tongues we look at here, but to have that Spirit of God come upon each and every one in a marvelous way, that we might go out from here really, really on fire for God. Did you catch that? I couldn't think of the name of the song Chris played a while ago for Offertory. Offertory, by the way, is a great time to just allow God to speak to your heart. That song was Set My Soul Afire, Lord. And a lot of times we do everything else. We think some way it's an intermission time, so we talk and we play and, you know, watch people and, you know, all sorts of things. But it's a great time to just reflect and allow God to do something in your heart and mind. That ought to be for the whole entire service. Chapter number 2, are you there? Verse number 1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with, what's that say? One accord in one place. We made note of this previously, that this happens before the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God. So it says they were in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Someone you understand from the book of Acts and really from life in general, God is interested. Is He interested in the outer man or the inner man? The inner man. And so often we put all the emphasis on the outer things, and so people get all excited about, you know, some people go out into the woods so they can hear the sound of the mighty rushing wind and think that's the Spirit of God. I saw in one church where they had a great big fan and put a bunch of young people in a big old hall that they might experience the mighty rushing wind. It's not the outer things. What's very important here is that they had the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And even though it says they spoke with other tongues, we don't find that is common through the book of Acts. Only 3 times you find anything like that recorded. So anyways, we find that something happened on Pentecost that really it cannot be denied. There was a change in the disciples as they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's see if we can see some of that change. Let's go before Pentecost for just a moment. And we understand this. The disciples, they were true disciples. Jesus chose them, did He not? And they spent, 3.5 years with Him, and He taught them. And He showed them, He demonstrated things before them. They had, I believe, a true sense of discipleship.
This didn't come at Pentecost. It came before Pentecost. It was during that time that they walked and talked with Christ. They were converted. They were forgiven. They had fellowship with Christ. Think about that for a moment. They had fellowship with Him, something many Christians don't really have, and how we need to have that fellowship with Him. We find they had the gift of preaching. They went everywhere preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matter of fact, we find they had power to work miracles. Can you imagine? They had the power to work miracles. When? Before Pentecost. Let's listen to what it said in Luke chapter 10. It says, and the 70 turned against with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as a lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, we get all blurry-eyed about some of these things that take place, and we wonder why this miracle don't take place and that miracle doesn't take place. Listen, can you think of a better miracle than your soul saved from an eternity in hell? He said, rejoice in that. And so we find they had power to work miracles. When was that? Before Pentecost. The filling of the Spirit, listen, that isn't necessary to have in working miracles. You say, really not? Listen, let's go back to Pharaoh. And we find that Moses, what he had 10 different contests with Pharaoh. And he did several different things. But do you understand that the magicians mimicked 3 of those miracles? They mimicked 3 of those. They were able to do it. The magicians turned, I mean, they threw the rods down like Moses did, and they turned into snakes. I always laugh because we find that his snake swallowed up all the other snakes. But nonetheless, they were able to perform that. Go back to the end of the Word of God, and we find it talks about the Antichrist, and he's going to heal the deadly wound of the beast. Is he full of the Spirit? No. Not at all. The power of the Holy Ghost is not necessary to make miracle workers. Now, it can happen, don't misunderstand. But there's something far higher, far grander, far more wonderful when it comes to the matter of the Spirit of God. And again, let me emphasize Luke 10:21. It says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen? We ought to be so thankful that God saved our soul. I mean, think about it. So, you know, by the way, let's stop here for just a moment. Some people, they think, well, I don't have a glorious salvation testimony to give. I wouldn't save from a life of drugs. I wouldn't save from a life of alcohol. And, oh, you were a good person? You were saved from goodness? No, we're all sinners. We were all terrible. Listen, all of our righteousness, the Bible says in Isaiah, are like filthy rags. Your testimony is your testimony, and it is as powerful and as good and as wonderful as somebody who was saved out of what we sometimes call the depths of sin. Amen? And we ought to be thankful for that. Sometimes young people get the wrong idea, and they think, well, I've never dived into all these things, so I must need to go dive into those things so I can get saved from something really terrible in my life. You who have been saved from those things, you also know that you have some struggles with them. And some of those things, they come back and they seek to haunt you and pull you back in. But nonetheless, we find here that there's something far greater when it comes to the matter of the fullness of the Spirit of God. After Pentecost, there was a marked difference in the disciples. There were some things that changed. Before Pentecost, what did Peter do? He was impetuous. But there came a moment when he said, Lord, I'll not deny you. And the Lord said, you'll deny me 3 times before the cock crows twice. And what did he do? He denied the Lord 3 times. But on the day of Pentecost, God uses Peter, the one who denied him, God uses him to
to reach 3,000 people. They get saved that day. I looked at it and I saw the numbers and my mind automatically thought, 3 to 3,000. What if he'd have denied him four times? It's been 4,000. I don't know, just something's in my mind. But there was something different about Peter after this time. There was this endowment of power, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to notice for the last few moments this morning. How many for you do this? This is morning for you. A couple of you. Dom, he said, yeah. There are seven things I want to share with you that I believe that the Spirit of God brought upon them that was wonderful. Number one, they had a sudden consciousness of God's presence. A sudden consciousness of God's presence. And I believe it remained with them. There's a couple of words that are used a few places in the book of Acts, marvel and wonder. I find in Acts 3:10 says they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him, and referring to the man who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple. They had some marvel of God who he is, a consciousness of his presence. Now we pick up the word of God and we know that God's everywhere, right? We know that he's omnipresent. That's a doctrine. We understand it. It's up in our head. But do you sense his presence? Do you sense that presence now and again? Or do you sense it most of the time or all the time? And I believe there's a reason that the wrong answers might be used so often. They had a sudden consciousness of his divine presence. This is interesting because one of the things that happens sometimes, we'll go into a service and we walk out and say, man, wasn't that great? Man, God spoke to us so marvelously. He did something. And we come back to another service and, well, it's not there. What happened? God die? One time we sense it, one time we don't. Perhaps the first time we sense it, it's really emotional. And not the reality of the presence of God. But they had that consciousness of his presence. They had the joy of the Holy Ghost. I read in Acts chapter 5. If I'd been in front of the council and they told me don't preach his name anymore, but they had, and it says they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rejoicing. Whoa. For the most part, Christians today work themselves up on Sunday, Monday takes it away. It never seems to stick, as we've mentioned, because it's emotions rather than a reality of the joy of the Spirit of God. But according to Ephesians chapter 5, there is a joy that comes from the heart in the form of song. If you have to work it up with a song rather than a song coming from within, then it isn't the joy of the Spirit. There's a difference. Now, I love good music, and I so appreciated Brother Mark being here Sunday. He's up in Sioux City tonight, but and he's going to be with us out at the men's meeting. And I'm thankful we'll also get to be with a quartet that is out there. And these guys come with, I mean, it just blows your socks off in some ways. But listen, it's not something that's worked up. Those things help us to learn the songs. Those things are time we can express it with others. But joy means it's coming out of our heart. They had the joy of the Holy Ghost. Their words had a power to penetrate and to arrest. The same words can be spoken by a man unfilled with the Spirit of God, but have a whole different happening in the lives of others by one who is. And we find here that they had something. Matter of fact, to find it in the book of Acts chapter 2, we go down a little ways, we find it says their hearts were pricked. That's an interesting word because that word is a very strong word.
You go back to the piercing of Jesus' side, and the word for pierce is not nearly as strong as the word for prick that the Word of God does in our lives. It's a very strong word. And so words have power to penetrate and to arrest. And so often we speak words that really kind of bounce off of everywhere. I believe also, and I hope I can make this clear, they had a clear sense of reality. What do you mean by that? In the four gospel books, we find the disciples asking questions. In the book of Acts, they're answering them. They sensed an authority in the pulpit. I don't believe they had pulpits, but in front of people as they spoke to them. They knew that men were accountable for what they heard. They had that sense of reality, knowing that God wanted to use it. Paul talks to the Corinthians, talk about the power of the spoken word, the preaching of the gospel, them that perish foolishness, but unless we're saved, it is what? The power of God. They understood that. I heard somebody say one time in our churches today, they preach sermonettes for Christianettes who smoke cigarettes. A lot of truth to that, isn't there? Fifthly, they knew they were not of this world. They knew that. They saw a sharp separation from the world. What's happening today in so-called Christianity? We're trying to convert the world. It's not a matter of seeking the lost. We seek to bring them into the fold without genuine salvation. Do you realize, I don't know if it still is, but the largest church in the world was over in Korea. And they boasted a membership of over, last I heard, it was 20 or 30,000 people. You know how you joined that church? You just went once. It didn't matter if you were saved. It didn't matter what you believed. You just attended once and you were a member. And that's the kind of thing that we find taking place so often. We try to reach them by worldly means. We find in church services, what do we do? We find that we think we can reach them with a rock concert. And then by a guy who stands up there with tattoos all up and down his arms and funny-looking clothes like Chad tried to show us Sunday night. And that isn't near as bad as some of the things I've seen. See, where do you see all these things? Look at the religious channels. Oh, by the way, it's been probably 8, 9, 10 years ago. what is that? MTV. I was looking at I think it was TBN. Was that Trinity Broadcasting? And they had this service going on. I mean, they had their guitars and their drums, and man, they were going at it up there. And I'm going through the channels trying to find something I think I'd like to watch, and I come across MTV, and I look at it and I think, well, that sounds just like what I saw back there in TBN. You know that little button that you got on your thing that can go from one chain into the other one? I went and found the other one, so I go back and forth. I didn't see any difference. I read a story today about some people who went over to Africa, and they went over to minister to people, and they began the song service, and the pastors came up to them and says, why are you doing this? God saved us from that kind of music, and you're bringing it back to us. And somehow we think if we do those things, we will bring them into the world, or into the church, excuse me, we're going to bring them to the world. You take a guy like Joel Osteen. Have you ever heard him talk about sin? I hope you're not really listening to him. Thank you. Big church down in, where's he at, Houston, Texas? I mean, it's always about positive attitudes and about what you have in God and how great things are and how rich you can be and how rich you will be making him if you keep at it. Hmm.
they knew there was a difference between God's people and the world. And you don't reach the world with worldly methods. What they need to hear, they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear that sin has separated them from God, and there is a God who loved them so much that he will bring them unto himself through Jesus Christ. I find something else that is amazing to me. The night Jesus took the disciples up to the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he do? You remember? He left the disciples. And a couple of them went a little bit farther with him, and then he left them, and he went a little bit farther, and what did he do? He prayed. He got them praying. What did he do? He came back, and what were the disciples doing? Sleeping. He went back again, I assume after he woke them up, and he came back again, and they were sleeping again. But something took place at Pentecost. Prayer became a very dominant force in their lives. Very dominant force. And we find that they were in much prayer. By the way, this means praying as an individual, seeking after God, seeking answers from the Lord, seeking his help in those areas of need in our life. Too often, please don't misunderstand this, too often our prayers are about things and health. I believe in praying for things. I believe in praying for health, but there's something far more important, and that is the spiritual renewal in the lives of God's people. It's far more important. I mean, you get healed and live for the devil. Has that done anything? No, not really. And so there's something higher and greater. And these folks understood that, I believe. And they prayed. They prayed as individuals. They also prayed as a church. We find them gathering together on different occasions. And they prayed. Pray in the closet. Pray with God's people. See, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Is prayer your delight? Is it your delight at home in your closet? Is it your delight when you get into church? Really, is it? And the last thing I'll mention tonight is this. After Pentecost, after the filling of the Holy Spirit, I believe they had a passionate, tremendous love for the Word of God. Who wrote the Bible? Its author is the Holy Spirit, is he not? And when that Spirit comes and dwells within, that Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit. And how does he do it? Through discernment of the Word of God. He helps us to understand it. He blesses us with it. And we just can't seem to get enough. I find it sad that so often we have to stop and preach on, you need to read your Bible. Why aren't you reading your Bible? The fullness of the Spirit of God, you want to read it. It's not a problem. It's a desire that cannot ever really be satisfied. Because you get a little and you want a little bit more. It's like eating apple pie. One piece doesn't do you. And for too long, you're hungry, you need another piece. There's that insatiable desire for the Word of God. That's the Spirit of God within. These were things that they had after Pentecost. I believe things that ought to be present in our life. A sense of the presence of Almighty God. The joy of the Holy Spirit. Listen, the joy of the Spirit is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy. It's listed there in Galatians. And they had the joy of the Holy Spirit. It's that which comes out of the heart, as we find when he tells us to be filled with the Spirit of God, and there's that joy that comes with singing. Their words had a power to penetrate and to arrest. They had a clear sense of reality. They knew they had a message that was real. They knew they had the authority of God. They knew that people would be held accountable for what they heard, and they preached it with power. They saw themselves as different, not trying to reach the world like the world, but through what God taught them to do. They had a great delight in prayer, do we? And they had a passionate love for the Word of God. Wow. This book. I remember years ago, I sat in a class. This is in a classroom. A guy named Dr. Fannin, Paul Venneman. He was a big guy. He was in his 60s at that time, I suppose. And he was teaching us. He was rather bombastic in his style. I don't know how to illustrate him. He's the guy that reached over the side of the counter into the frozen food thing and lost his footing and fell into it. And when he came up and didn't see anybody, he was unhappy because nobody was there to embarrass him. I saw him in class one day get so tickled, he sat back on the desk and just rolled back, and his feet went straight up in the air. But I saw him one day pick up his old Bible, and he began to talk to us about loving God's Word. And I remember so vividly, he took that book and he pressed it to his lips. It wasn't an act, it was a living reality to him. He loved the book. And how I appreciate, and I think of that often as I think about the love for the Word of God. Oh, we have that. Where's that all come from? These things happened to them after Pentecost. These are things that took place. We could probably add to that list, but we're going to stop it right there. But my goodness, you know what we need? We need that Ephesians 5:17, be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunken with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Tremendous need. Let God do something in your life. So how do I get filled? Well, maybe you need to do some emptying first. I read it again today. I don't know who said it. They said being filled with the Spirit of God is like taking a bottle, dipping into the ocean, filling the bottle up, and then letting it go down to the ocean. The ocean's in the bottle, and the ocean's on the outside of the bottle. It's enveloping it. That ocean being a picture of God. And then it said this, and somehow, when that happens, that bottle grows. I thought, wow, let's pray tonight. Father, thank you so much for what you've allowed in our lives. Lord, let us not get so meticulous that we ignore your Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, forgive us that we've so often grieved you with our lives. Lord, I pray that you would just work in our hearts. God, reveal those things that are prohibiting that in our lives. And may we seek after you, your marvelous being. We pray that you might bless the remainder of our time together, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.